Grace to you in peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Ohio in late August can be a noisy place. No doubt you know this. I mean, just sit out on your front porch or your back deck on one of these late summer evenings and you'll quickly be surrounded by the sound of the cicada. Ah, the cicada, right? Add to that sound the humidity of the night along with these songs of the season, and you'll quickly know that something big is about to happen. I mean, summer is soon going to close, while autumn holds new promise. Indeed, something powerful is about to happen. And that just makes me think about another small creature that leaves its own distinctive mark, that being the locust. See, when the locust is around in a desert climate like that of the Bibles, there's always a chance that something big is about to happen. I don't know if you knew this or not, but a desert locust swarm can pack 60 million locusts into less than a half a square mile. And such a swarm can stretch up to 460 square miles in size. Did you know this? When the book of Joel talks about the locust, it talks about the hopper, it talks about the destroyer, and the cutter. And this is a farmer's worst nightmare, for each locust in that swarm can eat its weight in plants in a 24-hour period, according to National Geographic. And that means that a locust swarm can eat 423 million pounds of plants in a day. 423 million pounds. So a whole year's worth of crops, a whole community's livelihood, a whole nation's survival can be utterly devoured in minutes. Reality is, there's something about the threat of a locust attack and its insatiable appetite, its wave after wave of devouring destruction that makes one fearful that something powerful is about to happen. Well, welcome to week two of Unique Messengers. Unique Messengers, the big idea of this series, as you remember maybe from last week, is that in the Minor Prophets, there are messages that we very much need to hear through very unique messengers sent by God. Yeah, these are unique guys. These prophets of the Old Testament are definitely unique messengers sent by God's people in unique times and in unique places, all so that God's people might turn once again and follow. Follow Him. And you know, the hope is the same for us. These are unique messengers sent to them and to us so that we might become unique messengers of our own, carrying God's message into our times and places. So, okay, with all that said, let me go back to those locust storms or swarms for a few minutes, huh? See, I wonder if you, in a way, know what it's like to experience the devastation of the swarming locust. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about farming here. Rather, I'm thinking about, well, that young man that had a trust-shattering event while he was young in a relationship that he held dear. She cheated on him. He reacted in anger. Charges were filed. Neighbors were separated. And through all the repentance, there was still never quite the same. He was still never quite the same in his desire for dating or for a family ever again. I think of the woman who flirted with and was fixated time and again on drugs and alcohol. They had such a grip on her. Cycling through being clean and using was a white-knuckle ride. Many pulled for her, many tools were brought to her disposal, and many times did she and others pray. And many were the times she felt like the years were wasted. I mean, the years were absolutely wasted. Well, then there was the family pulled apart by a child's waywardness. How about the life sucked under by a cancer diagnosis? How about the gaping hole left by drunkenness or job losses or a sudden accident that left ongoing legal entanglements? I'll never get those years back, some people will say. All those years in jail, all those years in rehab, bouncing from one job to another, one bed to another, one courtroom to another, one doctor to another, one home to another, one shelter to another. I wonder if you know a story like this. I wonder if you actually have a story like this. The time is covered in shame and confusion and regret. And like successive sweeps of the locust, your life is devastated. How did things go so wrong? You may or may not have seen the swarm coming, but you have certainly felt its effects. Something powerful has happened. It's happened outside of you and outside of your control. And it leaves you wondering, how did it all go so wrong? Or maybe, excuse me, maybe it was a bit more like this. James was a fairly successful businessman. His father had been one before him. He owned his own lumber business, and as many would say, the apple really didn't fall that far from the tree. See, Jim's parents were good people, closing their store on Sundays, not just because of the blue laws of the time, but because this was a bedrock belief for them. They cultivated the need for spiritual renewal, and it took a prominent place in their life. Early on, Jim was baptized, and his parents promised to raise Jim in the admonition and in the joy of the Lord, and they did a pretty good job. Admittedly, they weren't the most pious family on the block, but Sunday school and worship were a regular part of their weekly routine, along with family prayers around the table and by night by their children's bedside. When Jim reached the age of 12, he entered into confirmation, and soon he made a public declaration of his intent to follow Jesus Christ for his whole life. When he entered high school, he played a few sports, he accomplished his academic goals, and he lettered in football. After graduating, he went to college, as some do. He majored in business, and he minored in fun, and he was better than a lot of his classmates in that regard, who honestly switched those priorities. In his junior year, he met a woman. She was no class beauty, but she impressed him with her care and loyalty and her love for him. And so it hooked Jim. He fell hard, and soon they were married. He said his hearty I do's, to love, honor, and serve, to cherish in sickness and in health until death parts you, and he pledged Sally his faithfulness. As he scoped out his work prospects, he knew the family business wasn't for him, so he decided on another route. It was in a related sector of hardware, excuse me, and soon he had his own business. Soon he had his own mortgage, and soon he had his own business loan, and his very own interest and principal payments. Yes. Well, not to be outdone by banking, it wasn't long before, on their third anniversary of all days, their first child, Jennifer, was born. Within 3 months, they were standing before the altar for baptism, promising to raise their child now in the same faith as they were raised. 2 years later, they repeated that routine with their son, named after his father. And without either Jim or Sally realizing it, life had become, wow, so much more complicated. Their city was growing, the educational opportunities, and wow, the sports requirements were growing. Incredible. Jim was received into the local country club. They attended a dinner party here and there, and his business was gaining steam. Sally joined various clubs, found her place in the working world as well. The hardware business provided a comfortable living for them, but soon competitors were opening on Sundays. A friend had a Saturday night wedding. A sports schedule happened on Sunday mornings, right? And before long, they found that sleeping in or doing something else on Sunday morning was becoming more and more the norm. Grandmother Carlton soon got recruited into the mix, right? You got to have grandmas and grandpas involved. And with the sports and the school and the work and the aspirations and the dinner parties, all that, all with the scant church involvement they would could get done, Sunday school and worship on Sundays became a luxury that soon they really couldn't afford. After 12 years of this, life had become rather predictable routine of food and sleep and work and coach and occasional church and rarely night out with a wife. I mean, come on. Why even bother anymore about it for Jim? Why bother with that? I mean, she, after all, Sally had gained a little weight, and they both took each other for granted. Some of the women at the country club started to catch his eye, Jim's eye, more than before, and he kind of enjoyed that. Jim had joined a civic club, and that he rarely missed, so he invested himself somewhere else. They each had goals, and they still held out the fact that after the kids were gone, then they could really catch up for lost time. You know, after the kids are gone. Then, of course, the nominating committee at church called, and he agreed to serve, but he really had some misgivings. So life became predictable. It became cluttered. In some ways, it became boring. He found that he kept his promises to the bank, so the interest and principal were paid. He kept his promises to the bar tab. He kept his promises to the streaming service and to the retirement plan and to the car payments. He kept his promise to the country club and to the civic organizations. He kept all of his promises to the sports teams and the educational associations, for those all had pretty strong incentives. All the financial and social obligations were taken care of, but he was missing his connection and his covenant with God. How did it all go so wrong? How did it all go so far? The locus of expectation and societal pressure surrounding children and family and work and lifestyle and travel and empty nests and retirement, wave after wave, they just simply ate away any real and substantive connection and pause and wonder and joy in an authentic journey with God. See, you have to understand that the land of Palestine, it was such a remarkable land of beauty and productivity. And when Israel first took hold, it was everything that God had promised. I mean, it was a veritable land flowing with milk and honey. God had entered into this covenant with Abraham. He renewed that covenant with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and on down through the years, blessings were realized and lands were taken and abundance was seen. Honor to God was palpable. Joy in his plan was given. It was on their lips. It was in their lifestyles. It was in their culture. It was written on their hearts. The Egyptian exodus had demonstrated God's power and providence, and with every year that unfolded in the desert, the people were taken care of. Then the promised land was taken. David ascended the throne, and Solomon made this Mediterranean kingdom the very envy of the region. Ah, but soon, you know what happened. The locust took over. And soon it was the idols that they worshipped, and the marriage covenant that they changed. Soon other religious rites and rituals captured the people's hearts and it lured them away. The Ten Commandments were forgotten. The law of God was displaced. The power of God was downplayed in casual and caustic ways. Soon the people's hearts were far from God. I mean, everything went downhill from there. Before long, the nation split. Assyrian and Babylonian forces were threatening their doors, and wave after wave after wave, the locusts eat. And the people believed two lies that Satan has faithfully told from the Garden of Eden forward. The first you know very well. That God is nothing but a mean and vindictive God who requires perfection and is only out for himself. If you step out of bounds, man, he is ready to zap you. Punishments are plentiful, and anything that goes wrong is obviously his doing. Second lie is like it. God doesn't really care what you do or what you believe. His job is to forgive. And the natural outflow of that is that he's like a grandfather. I mean, God's like a grandfather with a perpetually deep pocket of cash to give away. And so he's always ready to kind of tassel your hair and chalk up your mistakes to youthful passion. I was once there, I understand, Jimmy. If you even believe in him, because after all, science is what life is about, right? Then he's the magnanimous lover. He's always ready to echo words like, oh, just settle down. It'll be all right. But as you hear those two lies, do you also hear the subtle sound of chewing? See, wave after wave, the locusts have come. And before you know it, 423 million pounds of carefully cultivated and authentically delivered grace and truth is reduced to nothing in the desert. And soon armies invade and cultural wars divide and genuine service is replaced with photo opportunities. Love is replaced with choice. Truth with perspective. Covenants are superseded by consumerism. Events are rewritten and past sins are never dealt with. And the present focus is too often on living more pain-free lives. That's all I want to do is live more pain-free. God is replaced. He's forgotten. The world is redefined. The future is even more stark and scattered and sobering. Why? Well, as Joel would say, the day of the Lord is upon us. How did it all go so far? You know, a trip to the past isn't the remedy. You know this, right? For just going through the motions like before isn't what God wants. I mean, smells and bells don't impress him. Nostalgia, folks, it's not the cure. The locusts have eaten. The locusts outside of us and the locusts within. Time has been wasted. Years have been lost. Devastation has been real. Lies have been swallowed whole. Death has been mocked. Satan has been creative, but kind of sticking to the same script from the garden. The slow slide has made us numb. How did this happen? And yet, perhaps even more importantly, what do we do? Well, Joel says it plainly. This is why the Lord says, turn to me now, while there is time. Give me all of your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Let your remorse tear at your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He is not easily angered. He is full of kindness and anxious not to punish you. Isaiah says it like this. I love this, Isaiah 35:10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Jeremiah echoes this. Jeremiah 24:7. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Hosea joins in. Yes, we just read him last week. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. And of course the Apostle Paul says it well, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, a nation will soon descend. It will soon descend upon Israel. It will have the fangs and the teeth of a lioness. What the locust swarm has left, the next wave of locusts has taken out. then the lion will finish it. Nothing will be left untouched. Life will feel nibbled away, relationships thrown away, money, excitement, momentary excitement will eat away faithfulness and watchfulness and any hope for the future. Wow. Where's the hope? Well, there is hope. Return. Return. And you know, as you hear that, don't be fooled. This is way more than replace. See, replace won't do it. You can try to fill that hole in your life with lots of things or people or whatever, but you're always going to feel hungry without God. And you know, this isn't about reimbursement. Yes, there will be justice one day, if not now. But wholeness is what he promises. He never promises. God does not promise reimbursement. No, no. And this is more than reincorporation. Yeah, learning from the past is good. But without a rock upon which to build our lives, the ground will only give way again. And you know, this is even more than restoration. I mean, forgiveness is awesome. Life change is phenomenal. Seeing the world through God's perspective and being made his disciple, this is what the journey in part is about. But without one word, none of this is possible. Nothing is possible without one word. And that word is resurrection. Resurrection. That's what breaks the power of sin. That is what finally destroys death. That is what defeats and defangs the serpent. It's resurrection. It's resurrection that heals your years of waste. It's resurrection that forgives and mends the broken promises and the forgotten relationships. It's resurrection. See, for all the glories and tragedies, all the feasts and traditions, all the worship and witness, for all the hope of life today and life forever, all the bulls that were sacrificed, all the buildings that have ever been built, all the budgets that have been made, they are all about Jesus and his death and resurrection for us and for all people. So return to the Lord. Don't tear your shirts. Gosh, don't come here and play the part. Don't try to pretty up your life. Don't play God to be the fool. Return to him and rend your heart and find in him the power of resurrection and find life and strength. And by the way, that's why Sunday is the day of worship. It never had anything to do with the blue laws. This is the Spirit's message for all people. This is the prophet's purest witness. This is power for a new life, forgiven life of sin, a life that's finally healed from what the locusts have eaten and the years of waste have done. It's Jesus' resurrection. Let's pray. God, help us today and always to return to you so that we might dwell and flourish in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.